A video version of this podcast is available at aboundingjoy.com and also on our YouTube pages.
Well, thanks for watching today. Our assignment today is Proverbs chapters 10 through chapter 14. That's five chapters. When I looked at it, I just shook my head in amazement, because this is the point at which the book of Proverbs becomes what someone has called God's sound bites. Remember that little name for Proverbs? Almost every verse beginning in chapter 10 is a separate standalone proverb. Practically every single verse is a concise sentence that teaches us something about wisdom, something about God and his ways, something we need to know. Well, chapters 10, 11, 12, 13, and 14 altogether contain a total of 151 verses. I added them up. And I figured, well, if I spent 5 minutes on each verse, let's see, I did the math. And you're probably doing the math right now in your head and rolling your eyes. Yeah, I should be able to finish this section before midnight, I think. Hope you brought your lunch. Of course, we can't do that. So what I did is I kind of read through this section and tried to think of a way to get a handle on it. And as I prayed and thought about it, I noticed there were some themes that just keep coming up again and again. That's very common in Proverbs. So what I decided to do was pray for some wisdom about selecting some of these themes and just focusing on a few of them in the time we have today. So that's what we're going to do. The first theme I see here that I want us to consider is the theme of discipline. Discipline versus laziness. Look at chapter 10, verse 5. He who gathers in summer is a prudent son. That's hard work. But he who sleeps in harvest is a son who brings shame. Now, of course, this verse is not ultimately about harvesting at all. It could have been in that day. But the real point of the verse is there's a time when there's work to be done when we're tempted to be lazy. Now, there's a time for resting. I know that. And we've got to be balanced here. There's a time for sleep. We just need to keep in mind there's also a time when our mind and our body may be saying, I want more rest. I want some more sleep. But in our heart, we know there's work to be done, and we need to be disciplined. That's where the fruit of the Spirit comes in. Remember, the Holy Spirit brings about this fruit of self-control. It's listed in the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. So there are times when we just have to get to work, when our body really doesn't want to get to work. Now, we need to be alert to the way we ourselves can easily excuse ourselves from self-discipline, because it's very, very easy. Usually, we don't just say, man, I'm so lazy, I just don't want to do it, I'm not going to do it. No, most of the time, we're smarter than that. We say, okay, I'm going to do it. Just not right now, okay? Later. Cool it. Be patient. Look at chapter 10, verse 26. Like vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is the sluggard to those who send him. I'm sure you can remember a time when you put pure vinegar in your mouth, can you not? It's usually so acidic, it's awful, and it puts our teeth on edge. Very, very unpleasant. And I'm sure, of course, you remember the experience of getting smoke in your eyes. It's a very unpleasant experience. Our eyes start stinging and watering. It's hard to keep them open. We can't see anything. God's teaching us here that if we find ourselves depending on a lazy, undisciplined person, it will be a very unpleasant experience, like that vinegar and smoke. It's always very frustrating, to say the least, when we find ourselves in that situation. And we learn over time that some people are just not dependable. Sad, but they're not. But you know what? Most of those people don't see themselves as undependable. They'll just say things like, I was going to do it. I just didn't have time to get started yet. And if they let you down and you end up doing it yourself, they may say, you didn't have to do that. I would have done it. Have you ever heard that? The undisciplined person always has lots of excuses. Later. There are other problems about this. But listen, guys, we need to watch out. You see, the problem is we all have this tendency. We all have this temptation at certain times to be lazy, to give in to the flesh. Our flesh is saying to us, later, later. And so God not only wants us to put ourselves in the place of the one who's depending on the undisciplined person and realize how frustrating that is, but I think more importantly, God wants us to put ourselves in the place of the undisciplined person here in this proverb, because we can all fall into this. And we need to think about what God's saying about us when we do that, because we may be the one causing great discomfort and irritation and frustration for people who are counting on us, people who are depending on us. There's one more verse I want us to look at where we're thinking about discipline. It's chapter 12, verse 1. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid. Now, this is going to be a crossover verse here. But when we are undisciplined, or when we hate discipline, we desperately need somebody to reprove us. We need reproof. And God will place certain people in our lives. He has placed certain people in our lives who are willing to give us reproof. Comes different ways. Sometimes it could come through a Sunday school teacher like Ron or me when we're teaching you. Sometimes it may come through a pastor like Tim Miller. Maybe it comes from a teacher on a podcast or YouTube. It's not unusual for me to be convicted while I'm listening to a good Bible teacher on a podcast. Sometimes it could come from a boss. Sometimes from a friend. Sometimes from our spouse. Maybe that's especially true. And sometimes it comes from a person we hardly know at all. Sometimes it comes from a person we really don't like very much. God's using them. And listen, we have to think this through, because the way they give us reproof, it can vary a lot. Sometimes people are very gracious about giving reproof. You know, some people precede the reproof with some words of encouragement before they actually give us the reproof. And that's nice. It's always easier to accept reproof when the one giving the reproof has convinced us that they really do love us and that they want only the best for us. They don't just launch into us. It's nice when the reprover's just being as gentle as possible. Now, not all reprovers are, unfortunately. But listen, even when they're being gentle, at the extreme, sometimes reprovers are trying to be so gracious and so nice and so gentle that we may miss the point. We may not even get it. We may need to ask some clarifying questions. Are you trying to tell me something here? Are you trying to convince me? Are you trying to show me something I need to hear? Make sure we understand the reproof. Sometimes you have to ask some questions. But like I said, on the other hand, some people are not very tactful at all. They just blurt it out. You've probably been experienced that too. They can seem very blunt and very harsh and very uncaring. And that can be hard to receive. But even if it is difficult to receive, guys, listen to me. Many times we need it, even if it's not done very well. And listen, the way we receive reproof, however it's done, says a whole lot about us, because most of the time our flesh doesn't like it. Sometimes we react by quickly thinking of things to criticize about the person that's giving us the reproof. We try to turn the tables on them. We can make ourselves feel better, but say, wait, what about you? Sometimes we just think within ourselves, who do they think they are? They got some nerve criticizing me like that. We get defensive. Sometimes we think, hey, that's just not justified. They don't really understand my circumstances. And there may be some truth in that. So even if it's given very graciously, it's very common for our flesh to react to it. It's very common for our flesh not to like it. But God's telling us here, if we hate reproof, we're being stupid. I believe, as hard as it may be, and I'm not saying this is easy, guys, but God can give us grace. I think God wants us to see reproof every time as a gift from Him. Even if it's based on an error, even if the reprover is incorrect, they're wrong, maybe misplaced. But it's a wonderful opportunity for us to demonstrate a Christ-like spirit when somebody reproves us. So when God graces us with some kind of reproof, no matter who it's from, even if it's from someone that we know doesn't really like us, and no matter how it's delivered, even if it seems harsh and unkind and unloving, God wants our first reaction to be, thank you. and then maybe to him, and thank you, Lord. Thank you for what you're doing here. You're giving me an opportunity. Thank you that you're going to teach me something here. If I'll just be teachable and learn. We just need to prayerfully examine the reproof, because it could be totally accurate. It could help us see a blind spot that's been a huge problem. We just couldn't see it. That kind of thing is very painful, but it makes us a better servant of Christ. And even if it's totally inaccurate, and if it's based on a total misunderstanding, those are still times we have an opportunity to be like Jesus. He was totally misunderstood. He was reproved, and it totally was unfair and unrighteous and wrong, sinful reproof. He was never guilty of a sinful reaction to it. And many, many times, guys, for us, not for Jesus, but for us, there's at least an element of truth to the reproof. You know, it may be a small part. We may think, hey, wait, 90% of what this guy said is based on a misunderstanding. But what about that 10%? But in any case, every time we're blessed to be given reproof, we need to see it as a wonderful time for some self-examination in the presence of the Lord. Don't let the flesh win this thing. It's much easier to defend ourselves. It's much easier to offer excuses. Much easier to blame someone else, especially the one offering the reproof. God says that's a stupid reaction. Before we leave this verse, let's try to think about the perspective of the one offering the proof for just a few seconds here. I think if you're like me, most of us really do hate giving reproof almost as much as we hate receiving it. We don't like to give it because we're afraid often that we're going to get a negative reaction from the person we're giving the reproof to. Some people are more willing than others at giving it. People who have the motivational gift of prophecy may find it easier to give reproof than most of us. But these guys have to be careful because they can be the ones who need to be really sensitive about how they're giving it. Sometimes the person with the motivational gift of prophecy can come across kind of harsh. And sometimes to avoid the discomfort of giving reproof because we're afraid we're not going to get a good reaction and it's unpleasant for us, we just said, well, you know what? I don't think I have standing in that person's life to offer any kind of reproof. Let somebody closer to them do that. Okay, maybe that's true sometimes. There could be some truth to that. But listen, let's think about this. If we see something that just might help another brother or sister in Christ deal with a potential problem, it would help them become more Christ-like. I'm not sure it really pleases the Lord for us to just beg off by saying, Lord, I'm not that close to this person. I know they're my brother or sister in you, but I don't think I have the standing to tell them what I think I see here. I think guys would be a little bit careful about begging off. Maybe we could help convince ourselves to be a little bit more willing to share things like that when it's difficult, if we first put together some words to make it a little more palatable. You know what I mean? You know, we don't have to be abrasive when we offer reproof. Reproof doesn't carry with it the nature of being harsh and ugly. And that's the whole point. We don't want to be that. For example, there's nothing wrong with saying something like this before you offer reproof. Hey, listen, I got something to share with you. It's kind of difficult. I know I could be wrong. And I know I don't see the whole picture, but I feel like I need to share this with you. Maybe something that you need to think about. Just take it for what it's worth. You see what I'm saying? If we say those kind of things up front, it's a lot easier for somebody to receive it, even if we don't feel like we have standing to do it. Now, having said all of that, the Bible really does make it clear that some people are going to react so negatively that they've already proven they're not going to receive reproof. They are not teachable. And God talks about this in his word. Back in chapter 9 of Proverbs, verse 7 and 8, he said, whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse. He who reproves a wicked man incurs injury. And then he said this, look at verse 8, do not reprove a scoffer. That's a command. Do not reprove a scoffer or he'll hate you. Reprove a wise man, he'll love you. You see what God's saying? It reminds us of something Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. You remember what he said in Matthew chapter 7? Jesus gave a command. He said, do not give dogs what's holy. Do not throw your pearls before the pigs, because they'll just trample them underfoot and turn and attack you. The point of these verses in God's word is that some people prove that they're just not going to receive reproof. They're only going to turn on you, attack you, hate you, tear you down, call you names. So God says, once you've identified a scoffer, you don't have to keep trying to reprove that person. In fact, he commands us not to keep on trying to give it to a scoffer. Now, you may be thinking right now, wait a minute, Steve, you've kind of moved on from the subject of discipline to the subject of teachability, haven't you? And that's exactly what I've done. This is a transition verse for that. Here in chapter 12, verse 1, he's saying, if you really love discipline, you'll also love reproof. Because quite often, in order to maintain discipline, we're going to need that reproof. But then he goes on in the rest of Proverbs and the rest of his word to talk a lot about this concept of receiving reproof. It's so important to God. He keeps coming back to it over and over and over. I just want to show you a few other Proverbs just in this section of scripture we're looking at today where he drives it home. It's almost like God's shouting to us with a loud voice, you stay teachable. Whatever you do, stay teachable. Stay teachable. Do you hear me? Stay teachable. Our flesh may not always like it. And as we age, our pride can get in the way. Our prideful heart can react. But whatever we do, we need to stay teachable, guys. We still have a lot to learn till we draw that last breath. Look at chapter 10, verse 8. The wise of heart will receive commandments, but a babbling fool will come to ruin. Look at 10:17. Whoever heeds instruction is on the path to life, but he who rejects reproof leads others astray. Look at chapter 12, verse 15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man, what? Listens to advice. Chapter 13, verse 1. A wise son hears his father's instruction, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. 13:18, poverty and disgrace comes to him who ignores instruction, but whoever heeds reproof is honored. I think we can see this is hugely important to our Father in heaven. And we need to accept the possibility that we may have some serious blind spots here, guys. Like I said, especially as we age. So I think God even goes a step further. He says, listen, not only should we receive reproof graciously, not only should we stay teachable, but we should recognize our need for instruction and counsel and advice so acutely that we will actually seek it out. Don't just wait for it to come. Proverbs is filled with admonitions that we need to realize there are people out there who have a lot of wisdom, people in our lives that we can tap into. We need to go get it. We need to talk to these people. We need to ask questions of these people. Chapter 10, verse 11, the mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. There are God-fearing people out there whose words are life-giving. Now, of course, when I think about that, I guess you do too. Think about those who share the gospel. Certainly that's life-giving. Those who know God's principles, God's promises, God's commands from his word. They've studied God's word. They've lived in his word. When they share God's word, of course, they're sharing life itself. But on top of that, there's some of those people who are able to help us apply God's principles to our own lives and our own specific situations. They can be discerning and help us see things that we might not be able to see, help us make better decisions. They can help our lives go better. They can help us help the lives of others go better too. They can help us figure out what our ministry is supposed to be, our mission is supposed to be. They can help us live our lives in such a way that we'll bring more glory to God. God's put people like that in our lives. And he says their words are like a fountain of life. We do well to get wisdom from them, guys, and go after it. Look at some other verses that teach the same kind of thing. 10:13, on the lips of him who has understanding, wisdom is found. But a rod is for the back of him who lacks sense. 10:21, the lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for lack of sense. 10:31, the mouth of the righteous brings forth wisdom, but the perverse tongue will be cut off. 10:32, the lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked, what's perverse. 11:14, where there is no guidance, a people falls, but in an abundance of counselors, there's safety. You hear that? The point in this verse is we don't only need a wise person to go to, we need wise people to go to. We need what he called here an abundance of counselors. 13:14, the teaching of the wise is a fountain of life. There it is again, same words we saw in 10:11, that one may turn away from the snares of death. 13:20. I love 13:20. 13:20 is a verse I've urged my grandchildren to memorize. Some of them I know have memorized it. Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. God's telling us, look around who you're hanging out with, who you're spending time with. If you're spending time with rebellious people, if they're rejecting God's word, they're rejecting God's wisdom, they're always getting into trouble. God calls them fools. The outcome of hanging out with people like that is bad. Hanging out with fools leads to so many regrets. But if you've made wise, godly friends who understand God's principles and are willing to share them with you, you'll become wiser yourself just by hanging out with them, listening to them, talking with them. Hanging out with wise people leads to great blessings and just praise and thanksgiving, good outcomes. Chapter 14, verse 7, leave the presence of a fool, for there you do not meet words of knowledge. 14:15, the simple believes everything, but the prudent gives thought to his steps. Here, God's letting us know the value of getting good counsel from others, but he's kind of doing it in an indirect kind of way. He's warning us about the danger of being naive here, of being gullible. You know, if you think about people around you that you know or have known who tend to be a little naive and gullible, our hearts tend to go out those people. Sometimes they seem really, really sweet and endearing to us, and they've learned to kind of act that way almost just because it's endearing. But listen, guys, if we have a tendency or some of our friends have a tendency toward being gullible, these are very dangerous days to be living in if you're gullible. We desperately need counsel from wise people to help us get some discernment. That can be very difficult in these days because we have so-called news from so many different sources that contradicts it. You know, it's hard. It's not easy. And gullibility can get us in trouble. It can seem sweet and it can seem kind of cute. But unless we're preschoolers, we need to seek out people who can help us grow in discernment, grow out of that gullibility. Gullibility leads to disaster. We need good counsel. 14:33, wisdom rests in the heart of a man of understanding, but it makes itself known even in the midst of fools. The first part of this verse reminds me of another verse in Proverbs. It's not in our section for today, but over in chapter 20. But I think it throws light on what we're talking about today. In chapter 20, verse 5, God said this, counsel in the heart of man is like deep water. It's like wisdom's down in there in the heart. But he said, a man of understanding will draw it out. Sometimes wise people are a little bit reluctant to share their wisdom. And maybe sometimes that in itself is kind of wise. Because they've often sadly learned there are a lot of scorners and scoffers out there. So they become a little bit gun shy. But if we have understanding about that, we will talk with them long enough and listen carefully enough that we can convince them that we're not going to scoff. We're not just trying to show them all we know. We're serious about wanting to learn. We're serious about wanting to hear what they have to say. We're serious about listening and praying about their perspective. And we can draw that wisdom out. It may take a little time. Earlier in our study of Proverbs, when we talked about wisdom being like gold and silver and precious stones, you remember that when we first started studying this book? We thought about the fact that those things are usually found only after a lot of hard work, hard digging. And it's the same thing with wisdom. Take some disciplined digging. And one of the ways we do that is by careful conversation with wise people. Let them see our hearts. God also talks about some things in this section that will get in the way of our getting this wisdom. One of them is pride, for example. We've talked about that already, but in 11 chapter 2, he says it very specifically. When pride comes, then comes disgrace. But with the humble is wisdom. Many of us just miss a lot of wisdom because we're too proud to receive it. When someone offers it to us, if we get irritated, we can think, who does he think he is? We may compare ourselves with the source that God's using to give us the wisdom. We may feel superior in some way. Our ego may feel threatened. So instead of learning, we just continue on in our foolish state. We can't even see it. We got a blind spot there, and God sent us someone to help us see it. But our pride's getting in the way. And pride can be very subtle. It can be really hard for us to see it in ourselves. Takes humility to admit that we don't know things, to admit we're ignorant about stuff, to admit we don't know what to do, to admit that we have some blind spots. But guys, that's what it takes to make good decisions, to come out well in the end. Here's another thing that can get in the way of our getting wisdom. It's our own tongue. Chapter 10, 19. When words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent. 12:16, the vexation of a fool is known at once. He talks a lot, but the prudent ignores an insult. 12:18, there is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. 12:23, a prudent man conceals knowledge, but the heart of fools proclaims folly. I think part of the point he's making here is that when we have wisdom, we'll realize there are times to refrain from telling all that we know, especially if there are scoffers on the scene. There's a right time and there's a wrong time to share the knowledge we have. 13:3, whoever guards his mouth preserves his life. He opens wide his lips, comes to ruin. There are many, many times we find ourselves talking when we look back and realize we should have been listening. There are not many times that I can remember when I chastised myself for listening too much, for being too good a listener. No, unfortunately. But there, unfortunately, have been many, many times when I've grieved because I talk too much. One other thing he mentions in this passage that often keeps us from finding wisdom and keeps us firmly in the camp of fools is anger. He's got a lot of verses in Proverbs about anger, but let's look at a couple of them that are in our section today. Chapter 14, verse 17. A man of quick temper acts foolishly, and a man of evil devices is hated. 14:29, whoever is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who has a hasty temper exalts folly. God wants us to learn to control and quieten our angry spirit. Anger and this hasty temper he's talking about are almost always the result of intense selfishness. There's a stupid, very foolish school of thought out there that says the way to manage anger is to go find you a mattress somewhere and pound it, or go find you a pillow somewhere and scream into it. I admit it's better to scream into a pillow than to scream at a person. Don't get me wrong here. It's better to pound a mattress than pound a person, of course. But listen, when we scream into pillows and pound mattresses, you know what that does? That reinforces screaming. It reinforces pounding. God says, no. Conquer that stuff. Conquer that selfish, foolish, wicked habit of losing your temper. And God says, I got some verses that'll help you. In fact, guys, I put several of them on Abounding Joy. Years ago, I had some guys in my life that had some serious anger problems, and they took these verses, and it changed their lives. I'm telling you, God's word can do that. Check it out. The key to conquering sinful anger is to memorize parts of God's word that he's given to us to help us specifically with that anger. And we need to memorize them, guys, so thoroughly that the triggers, whatever they are, it's pretty easy to figure out what they are, that cause us to get angry and lose our temper, instead of causing us to lose our temper and get angry and start shouting, those triggers cause us to start quoting scripture. It's God's way of helping us find his peace and his joy and gentleness when our flesh just wants to lash out in anger. God's got a better way. Well, before we stop, let's look briefly at just a few more verses in this section that kind of jumped out at me just because they stand alone, but they're wonderful, valuable verses. Look at chapter 12, verse 4. An excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who brings shame is like rottenness in his bones. I am so thankful I have an excellent wife. God has blessed me with my wife. But one of the best sources of wisdom a man can have is this excellent wife God's talking about here. The main idea, by the way, behind the Hebrew word translated excellent is the idea of strength. When a man has a wife of great spiritual strength and great moral strength and great mental strength and great emotional strength, he has a tremendous source of wisdom. And God will use that wife to give us good discernment, help us make good decisions. Of course, you probably remember he's going to elaborate on this a lot when we get to chapter 31. Here's another verse that I love. It's chapter 12, verse 25. Anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad. There are people around us who have the gift, the spiritual gift of encouragement, and others who have the spiritual gift, the motivational gift of mercy. Can you think of people like that? Aren't you thankful for those people? When we're struggling with something, when our spiritual enemies are beating up on us, we are so thankful that God has put these kind of people into our lives. They just when we need it the most, they express words of encouragement and words of love. Well, listen, guys, hear me out here. Don't lean on them too much. One of the reasons God's put these people in the church is so that the rest of us can learn from them. If we don't have the spiritual gifts of encouragement or of mercy, we may never get as good at it as those people are who have the spiritual gift, but we can get better than we are now. That's true of all the spiritual gifts. We need to learn to be tuned into people whose hearts are weighed down. We need to learn to be tuned into people who are being beaten up by Satan and his demons, who feel like they're losing the battle at the moment. We need to be tuned into people who are going through difficult times. We need to learn how to lift them up. It's a wonderful proverb. Let's take a minute to look at chapter 14, verse 4. This is kind of an unusual verse, I think, and a fascinating verse. Look at this. Where there are no oxen, the manger is clean, but abundant crops come by the strength of the ox. Here's what I think God's getting at here. There are people who have an obsession with keeping things neat and clean. Sometimes that can be a problem. If you happen to have lived in Old Testament days, you depended on strong oxen to increase your productivity. But of course, they were messy. And if you were obsessive about neatness, you wouldn't want to have an ox around because that ox is going to be messy. You'd have to get rid of your oxen if you really wanted neatness. But wait a minute. Those oxen may be messy, but in the real world, they were very, very profitable. Well, there things like that today. Sometimes in the real world we live in, there are things we'd like to get rid of because they seem messy. Sometimes it's that way in our church. Sometimes it's that way in our government. Sometimes it's that way in our homes. But before we elevate neatness to a position above everything else, we need to ask, what am I going to give up in order to have this neatness? Sometimes it really is worth putting up with some mess. There's a lot of wisdom here. Look at 14:12. This principle is so important that he underlines it by repeating it in 16:25. There's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. And as you know, our nation is filled with people who honestly convince themselves that their way is right. Seems so right to them, But they're leaving God out of their thinking. They're leaving biblical truth out of their thinking. They're leaving Jesus out. They're depending on their own logic and the logic of people who are wired just like they are. So they kind of feed each other to try to decide what's right. God says the end of those ways is death. And we need to do what we can to warn people that this verse really is part of God's word. I know they may not listen, but it must not be true that we had an opportunity to warn people but didn't. So what are some of those ways that seem right but actually lead to death? Now let's think about that for a minute. The biggest one that comes to my mind is works righteousness. You know, that we can please God by just doing enough good stuff. We do enough good stuff, God's going to let us into heaven. Terrible. It's a way that seems right to most people, but its end is death. Deciding what's sexually right behavior by listening just to our own desires. That's another way that seems right to some people, but its end is death. That unborn babies are expendable. That's another one. Racial superiority or racial inferiority. That's another one. Darwinism, Marxism, anarchism. To some people, these ways really seem right. And there are many, many ways that seem right, but they're very deadly. And as followers of Christ, we have a responsibility to try to help them see the way, capital W, that really is right. The way that leads to life, not death. Of course, the way is Jesus. Jesus is the way. Chase a short rabbit here. Well, chase a rabbit briefly, maybe a tall rabbit. Did you know that in the beginning of the church, the early followers of Jesus did not call themselves Christians? It was non-Christians who were living in the city of Antioch who were the ones who first started calling the followers of Christ Christians. You read about it in Acts. You know what they called themselves to begin with? You know what they called their wonderful new worldview? They called it the way. That's simple. The way, capital W. Because they knew Jesus is the only way to eternal life. You can check that out. Do us a word search in Acts there and find that. One more verse I'd like for us to look at before we stop. And when you see it, you'll realize I could say a lot about it, but I'm not going to. We're going to stop right here and pray after we just simply read this verse. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Of course, you know all about, you're grieving about, just like I am, the state of our nation. Large parts of our nation are crumbling into chaos right now and destruction because we're scoffing at this verse. What can we do? Well, we can at least pray for our nation. And we can do our part in our little part of the world and our little sphere of influence to proclaim the truth of this verse. But I really do believe, and I know you believe, that if we will humble ourselves and if we will pray, cry out to God, if we will seek his face and his ways, if we'll turn away from our wicked ways, that God can and God will heal our land. He'll hear our prayers. He'll forgive our sins. And he'll heal us. You know what? The wonderful truth is, because of Jesus, he's willing to do that for us on an individual basis, one at a time. Even if nobody else around us is willing to come to him, he's willing to heal us. Isn't that sweet? Isn't that beautiful? He's a gracious God. He's willing to forgive. He's shown us his way to wisdom, to life. And the way has a name. It's Jesus. Let's pray. Father, you're awesome in all your ways. Your word is truth, and you've given us the privilege today to just be in your truth for a while. Lord, you've shown us the way to wisdom. We tend to be foolish, Lord. We tend to be weak. We tend to be selfish. We tend to be self-centered. We tend to be prideful. We tend to be egotistical. We tend to be lazy. Please forgive us, Lord. We tend to be rebellious. Lord, we can go on and on. Our flesh is weak. But Lord, thank you for showing us the way, the true way, our Lord Jesus. That in Jesus, we can have life eternal. That in Jesus, our sins can be forgiven. That in Jesus, we can be healed one at a time or in large groups if we'll just turn to you. Thank you for that promise. Lord, you see the state of our country. Please be merciful to us, Lord. We know we don't deserve it. We deserve wrath. And Lord, we know that our sins are piling up and weighing us down, causing us to sink into chaos. We pray for awakening. We pray that you'd somehow, some way, help people look to you, realize how much you love us, how much you care, how powerful you are, how wise you are, how ready you are to forgive. Lord, help us to see that. And help us, each one, Lord, who have already found Jesus, to know how to communicate the truth about Jesus to others as you give us opportunity. We want to be found faithful. We want to stay in the battle, Lord, until you call us home. Thank you for this sweet time we've had with you and in your word. All the praise, all the glory always goes to you. In Jesus' name, amen.